So we get the enormous privilege of encountering some incredible people in our lives at times, and that guy is one of them for me. Just a special person in his own right before Jesus, but such a relational follower of Jesus that our church family just is blessed by him and the direction God is leading in his life. So isn't that a cool deal to just be able to be a part of something where we say as a church, we're setting a man apart to be a leader in the kingdom, and what a great confidence I have in that. So, so good. So the title of the message is Don't Be Surprised. It's about a small group of people who won't be surprised when a particular event happens, and about another large group of people that will be surprised when a particular event happens. What do you think the event is? How? You think maybe the second coming of Jesus? No, it's the Kentucky Derby. About three weeks ago, there was a running of the Kentucky Derby. And here's what happened. About 99% of the people that were watching on TV or in person expected a specific outcome, but they were absolutely surprised. They were unprepared for what they saw in the last 20 seconds of the Kentucky Derby, because the two favorites that were expected to win by everyone were doing exactly what they were supposed to do along with the leading pack. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, coming up the inside rail is a guy who had never ridden in the Kentucky Derby before and a horse that had never raced in the Kentucky Derby before. And that horse came charging up the inside rail and overtook the expected winner of the Kentucky Derby. That horse's name was Rich Strike, I do believe. Yeah, Rich Strike. By the way, he had never won. He only won one other race in his career as a horse, and he was only $30,000, and that's nothing in the horse world. He was the greatest long shot in all of Derby history, as far back as 1913 with the odds of 80-1. And so it was the first time jockey Sonny Leone had ever ridden in the Derby, as I said. Came up, overtook, millions of dollars exchanged hands, leaving the largest percentage of Derby enthusiasts surprised for sure. And listening to the owner and the jockey when asked how they felt was very funny. They were speechless. And I think the owner, he was so speechless. He goes, "Well, it was a dream come true." You know, it was, yeah, it sure was. They were stuttering, couldn't speak. And if you understood what I said, then you must be from Kentucky. So indeed, they were surprised. I loved it. Today's final message, Empowered, is all about not being surprised. When Jesus breaks through the clouds and through the heavens, declaring victory for the faithful, don't be surprised. And you and I shouldn't be surprised. He's coming for us. We don't need to be surprised when it happens. We should be expectant. The other thing that shouldn't surprise us is death, but most people are prepared for neither one. Either death or the second coming of Jesus. And we should be prepared for both, because both will happen unless Jesus comes before we die. And that could definitely happen. And I admit that we are often surprised by death's timing, that's for sure. Sometimes it comes far too early and indeed brings much heavier losses, for which we grieve and are expected to grieve when there is death. But Paul is about to tell us that even then, we are not to grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. We have hope, yes? We have hope. And so why fear death? Why fear the second coming? There's no fear. Not supposed to be, but so many people are afraid, so we're going to try to get rid of that today. Give us the confidence that indeed Jesus said we don't have to fear, and perfect love casts out all fear. Our grief is supposed to be different as believers. It should be different when Jesus is our hope and our promise that we will not only be united with those who die as followers who have already gone ahead of us, but we will also be united with Jesus, won't we? Yes, we will. And He is our life. It may help many of us to hear this message, and it will certainly challenge a number of us with what on earth are you living for? What on earth are we living for? If we're living for anyone else or anything else except Jesus and His kingdom, it will not end well. But with Jesus, if we live for Jesus, it will end well. That's where our passion needs to be. Our love and our everything we are and who we represent just should be sunk into that pool, the kingdom of God, with Jesus as the Lord. So follow along in the next few verses. There's no other promise like the ones we're going to hear about. And if we're living for Jesus, these promises are ours. This hope is ours. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, all the way through chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So it's long, but stay with me. I think you'll enjoy what Paul has to say, or at least be challenged by it. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. That's pretty great authority. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Let's keep going. Chapter 5. Now, concerning how and when all of this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you are not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out His anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. So, wow, what a power-packed little passage of Scripture that Paul puts in front of us. Let me share a couple of discouraging things and kind of get those out of the way first. The first is people who have no hope. And here's one more discouraging thing, even though we already know it and I already said it. We're all going to die according to God's word unless Jesus comes first. Here's what's interesting about death. We will for sure know that something happened when we die, even though we tend to say, oh, they didn't even know what hit them, or they were unconscious, or they were sedated. I promise you, when you take your last breath, when your heart beats its last beat, you will know something happened, and it is a spiritual transformation that takes place the moment this old tired body gives out. Something happens. There is a crossover point. And I agree, those things can be true, all of it. And by the way, when the spiritual life takes over, it is for either good or not so good. And there's a difference, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to be straight up about that, because it's not just believers who follow Jesus that will live forever according to the word of God. Unbelievers who don't follow Jesus will live forever in hell because they thought they could save themselves based on their own arrogance or based on trusting in themselves, and that's just absolutely false. Those of us who acknowledge and put our faith in Jesus have arrived at that decision with the humility that requires us to admit that we are indeed sinful and that we cannot save ourselves. Would you agree? Oh, see, people don't even want to hear about sinfulness anymore, let alone the truth that we can't save ourselves. But there's a great deal of humility that's required to admit that I'm a sinful person in need of a Savior, and Jesus is gladly that one. Jesus takes that role as Savior. And so Paul says at the beginning to the believers that he wants us to know what happens to other believers who have died so that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. And I've said it many times, but there is a huge difference between preaching a believer's funeral and preaching a funeral of one who does not believe. There is grief in both circumstances, but the grief of the unbeliever and the unbeliever's family is so much deeper because there's no hope. And this is really sobering, isn't it? Because what we're saying today is the way to have hope, the way to be free of fear, is to have life in Jesus. And there's such great hope in that, that even though death is hard and we grieve like crazy, and we do, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. If someone has heart disease, which will eventually take their life if there's no corrective action taken or lifestyle change, even though we tell someone else, hey, I've tried to get them to stop smoking, I've tried to get them to stop overeating, and they just won't listen. And we think that's very concerning. And it is very concerning. But I'll tell you something that's more concerning, is if that person who we're trying to get to change their habits to sustain their life here on earth does not have a heart change that promises them eternal life in heaven with Jesus. That's a bigger concern. But sometimes we think it's an imposition to share the gospel with someone and talk to them about eternal life. We'd rather have them sustain their earthly life, and we make that the priority. I think we've got our priorities mixed up, don't you? It's not that we don't want people to be healthy and be strong and live a longer life. I just want to suggest there's something more concerning than physical health on the earth. It's spiritual health in your soul. Do we understand that without Jesus, there is no hope? When do I get that so far deep in my soul that I'm willing to go ahead and risk my own embarrassment once in a while to share the gospel or risk the rejection or figure out a quicker, faster way into the life of someone to say, I gotta tell you what the most important thing is about this life we live? I know it's not easy. But I hope we continue to be challenged by that. Let me move on to some hopeful specifics that Paul does say about what's going to happen. In verse 14, Paul says, when Jesus returns, that he will bring back with him all the believers who have died. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's interesting. When Jesus comes back, he's going to have an incredible entourage of believers with him who have already died and gone to heaven, and they're going to come back with him when he comes back. And he doesn't say exactly how all this looks, but you know, when somebody dies, we can assume that their soul departs their body immediately and goes to be with the Lord or not. And or not is not good, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But you go to be with the Lord. And we can recognize people in heaven, I think. Here's why I think that. Because after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples, remember? And he was not a ghost. I've shared this many times. Do you remember how we know he's not a ghost? Because he said, here, give me a piece of fish. He ate it because they thought he was a ghost. He said, let me eat this fish. He ate the fish, and it didn't fall out on the floor. He's not a ghost. He's for real. Do you remember the other story where the rich man died and went to hell? And Lazarus, the poor beggar that was at his gate, and the rich man gave him nothing, went to heaven. And the rich man could see across the chasm from hell to heaven. Remember the story? And he goes, hey you, Lazarus, poor beggar man, next to Abraham. And he recognized Abraham too. He said, could you bring a drop of water and put it on my tongue, for I am in agony in this fire here. Whoops. So you see, they recognized each other. There's a, we know who each other are. There's some kind of presence in body. It's not just an ethereal soul floating around. Paul goes on in the next few verses to share the specifics so we are not surprised. He says this in the scripture we read, there's going to be a loud command, the voice of an archangel and a trumpet blast from God. And when you hear that, don't be surprised. I mean, when we hear clean up on aisle 9, does that not get your attention? We go, ooh, wonder what happened in aisle 9. Ketchup bottle broke, clean up. There's going to have to be a little clean up when the trumpet sounds. I understand that. But don't be surprised. This will be so specific, so articulate. It'll be, you can't miss it. Don't be surprised. Jump up. Tell others around you what's happening because you know what's happening. And I'm not sure why, but maybe for dramatic effect, Paul says the bodies of those who've died, having believed in Jesus, will rise from their graves, and I guess they'll be nice-looking bodies. I don't know how, if you were cremated and your ashes spread across the sea, I don't know how all that comes back together, but somehow it all comes back together, and the body parts and it all comes together and meets the body in the end. I can't explain this miraculous thing that's going to happen. But that's what Paul's saying. Who am I to question the miraculous anyway? And then in verse 17, Paul says, those who are still alive, so if that's us, we will meet all of them in the air with Jesus, and we will live forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth that is given. And as for the rest, the end is going to come. But it won't just end. But the end of the earth and life as we know it, it's going to change. And according to John's revelation, the earth is going to be destroyed. And some say it'll be 7 years later. And some people say, according to the interpretation of revelation, it'll be 3.5 years into the 7 years. And some people say it'll be immediately. Doesn't matter to me. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to happen. I'm not really concerned about 3 years, 7 years, or no years. If we're in the tribulation or not, I know we need to be aware of that. I'll talk about it for just a second. But here's what's going to happen. As I understand it, at some point during all of this, the earth is going to like melt away like wax. And it's going to be destroyed by fire. There's going to be a great white throne judgment that will take place at the end. Or somewhere in this ballpark of events, here's what's going to happen. Just a piece of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That would be hell. And Jesus describes that day in Matthew 25 like a shepherd who separates the sheep from the goats. And those who trusted only in themselves, hear me on this, will depart into everlasting fire, while those who put their trust in Jesus will go to everlasting life. And I don't really think it's going to be about how many good things or how many bad things you or I did that are written in these other books, because none of us would be good enough to find our name in the book of life, as I understand it, unless we've chosen Jesus to be Savior and have declared to make him our Lord of Lords, our King of Kings, and that we're saved by his grace. If so, then we have a new heaven and a new earth that John writes about in the book of Revelation that awaits us. So don't be surprised. We don't walk around as those who have no hope.
I have hope. It's not an arrogant hope. Believe me, I feel so humbled by the reality that Jesus would even welcome me into his kingdom, and I get to be a part of this whole deal. Do you? And it's not because of who I am, but who Christ is in me and who Christ is in you. You aren't anything, and nor am I, when it comes to measuring up to our right to inherit this incredible kingdom. But Jesus is everything. But don't be surprised. We never need to be surprised or caught off guard. And by the way, we never need to go to hell, but many will. Well, I don't like that. I know. I understand. Hey, the last time I talked about hell was like 2018. I think it's time. Let me share just a little bit about what we shared back in 2018, and you will be offended. I'm sure of it. So let me tell you, when we hear about hell the most, I want to examine why it's brought up so often in our culture among the most and least educated. Why do you think that people tell each other to go to hell when they're off the charts angry at someone else or fed up with someone? And why do people say, hell, if I know? When people say that I'm not really sure, when people say that kind of a phrase, I don't know what they're thinking. It doesn't even make any sense, does it? When people use that kind of language, when people say that I'm not sure what they're thinking, and it's probably best to take it out of your exclamatory vocabulary so you don't sound so stupid. It doesn't make any sense. It's like saying, what the rock, or what the tree, or what the lake of burning sulfur. Sounds kind of stupid. I think all swearing sounds kind of stupid. Probably shouldn't do it. When people say exclamatory things, what they mean to say is, I'm shocked, I'm confused, I'm surprised. Why don't you just say that? I'm shocked, I'm confused, I'm surprised. There will never be a greater surprise than hell when people get there. And what are they going to say then? What, the earth? I don't think so. They won't have anything else to say. The last message from their GPS will be, you have arrived at your destination. But here's the deal. Somehow people know to associate hell with someplace bad and someplace cursed. It's like saying to someone that you are angry with, go somewhere that is cursed because that's what you deserve, and that's what I think about you at this moment. Well, it is really bad. It's a lake of burning fire, also described as darkness, kind of an irony there, a dichotomy. Like, how can it be fire and darkness, but that's how it's described? And people will be surprised. But anyone who has declared Jesus as Lord and who follows him and who clings to his grace, whose mission is to faithfully know him and live in his joy, still clinging to his grace even when we stumble, will go to be with Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. We should tell people about the other place so that they understand that. People say, well, this is fearful stuff. Why should we? No, it's truth. And we're afraid to share truth in a big way in our culture, although people make truth up all the time that isn't true at all. So here's another question. When will this happen? When will all this happen? In chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, Paul tells us nobody knows. But we shouldn't be surprised. We know one thing. Paul says it'll happen suddenly. But as for the time, we don't know that any more than we would have a burglar call us just before they come to rob and take everything we own. He says, you won't know. Don't waste your time trying to figure it out, but do look for the signs that we are told to watch for the signs that are happening in our culture right now, don't you think, if you know anything about the signs? like lies being substituted for the truth, people talking out of their minds and asking those things to be taken to our children, which cause them to stumble and fall, people who are lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, the move toward one world government or world dominance. All that seems to be heating up, don't you think? Paul thought that Jesus was going to return in his lifetime, didn't he? Those of us who are still left, he said, will be caught up in the air when Jesus comes with the entourage. The last days that we're talking about started during Jesus' ministry and last all the way up to now, but they're happening now, and they could happen any moment. Jesus could return any second, any moment, we say. It's true. Paul references Jesus coming as the day of the Lord, and it represents both judgment that is coming as well as a merciful expression of God. And Peter quotes a prophecy from Joel when he was speaking to the people who killed Jesus in Acts chapter 2, and he preaches this message. He includes the prophecy from Joel talking about the last days, and here it is in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike, and I will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You should call on the name of the Lord and be saved if you're not. That's what we're saying. And we should tell everybody we can and take as many people to heaven with us when we die, or when Jesus returns. So when these things happen and sons and daughters prophesy and dream dreams and visions and moments of the Holy Spirit and movements of the Holy Spirit on men and women and signs and wonders and a darkened sun and blood and fire and smoke, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. When everybody else is wondering why these things are happening, you tell them, because you know we just said it. God just told us. Don't be surprised. In fact, could you look enthusiastic and maybe say to your, "It's happening. It's happening. It's coming. It's happening now. Listen, there's a trumpet blast." Do you hear that? Did you hear that? You see, if we go hide under a rock, it's not a good thing. Don't be surprised. He says these things will happen. Be alert and self-controlled, and you better not be sleeping or drunk, or you're going to miss the best part. Paul said, "We sleep at night and getting drunk at night, but we are people of the light and of the day, and I realize that some are drunk during the day," but he's saying, belong to Jesus. He is our light even when we sleep. You know what? I mean, if we are sleeping, but we're in Jesus, we're in the light, man. We will be awakened in a twinkling of an eye. We'll be ready. It's going to happen. Just make sure you're dressed. So get your spiritual act together. Get your spiritual life together. Tell me the same thing when you see me faltering. Scott, get it together. Jesus is coming back. Get ready. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Get deep into the Word and read it and understand it and let it penetrate your heart and pray like you've never prayed. Just keep constantly communing with God. Know who He is. That's why we exist. We exist as a church to help people know God and find freedom. And that freedom includes the promise of eternal life that we're talking about right now, today. Yeah, me too. Hallelujah, indeed. That's right. We can't do it with a Sunday-only pass. That's not kingdom life. And we won't be prepared if we're doing the Sunday-only deal. I can only say this so many times, but if your children get sucked away from the faith because of a Sunday-only religion, don't be surprised at that either. If we're not parents who are making disciples of our children to teach them not just the do's and the don'ts of Christianity, but the joy of following Jesus. You see, that's a misnomer in my mind, that oftentimes we bring people up in religion, but we don't bring them up in relationship to know who Jesus is. And he's a great joy, is he not? And if you're saying, well, I don't know that joy, then my hunch is you don't know Jesus. And that's offensive. I'm glad to offend you. And I would be offended too. We so need to know him. He's such a joy. It's not just resurrection hope. It's resurrection joy. What's the matter with America and their religion? Well, they're missing the relationship. And so we wonder what's happening to our kids. And I promise Netflix and YouTube are not the answer. So let's end with the very best of what it means to not be surprised. We're going to talk about the life we've always wanted. Earlier, we spoke of rising to meet Jesus in the air along with all those who have returned with Jesus. And Tim Keller points out that the word meet, I love this, is the Greek term for coming out of the city to join an entourage of the conquering king, and all the spoils of war are yours. That means the kingdom of God is ours. And I'm not talking about gold and fine cups and jewelry and plates. I think that's kind of like ashes on a dung heap compared to what the kingdom of God is going to be for us. And so we come out to meet the king, coming back after a great victory, and we're going to get the family we've always wanted, relationships that are not marred with the ravages of sin, because all that will be gone. And so the people you are with and I am with when the kingdom comes, it's going to be absolutely perfect. And we have a hard time getting our heads around, what does that mean in a relationship? I've never known it. Well, let me just give you a glimpse. Imagine a moment, if you can, when you've been with someone in the most enjoyable of ways, either a friend or a mate, and that time is so peaceful, and there's a warm breeze, and the smells in the air are sweet, and the joy in your heart is exploding, and laughter dots the conversation, and you lean back in your Adirondack chair, and you think, could it ever get any better than this? In our life, usually something horrible happens the next day and we go, oh my goodness, just yesterday we were on the porch, we were talking, we had a good relationship. What happened? Oh no, but see, in heaven, you'll never have to say any of that anymore. It's just warm breeze, the smell in the air is sweet, the flowers are more beautiful than you've ever seen in your life. And the reason is because Jesus is at the center of it all. And if you think there's anything on earth that compares to that, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that compares to what it's going to be like when we're with Jesus. We have only a foretaste of it right now. In verse 8, Paul speaks of putting on the armor of love and of faith and of salvation in Jesus. Love and trust that resulted from the hope of our salvation made possible because Jesus took upon himself all of the judgment that we deserved, all of the pain of hell that we were supposed to receive as a penalty for our sin.
And then when we rise to meet him in the air, he's the very one who greets us with resurrection hope and resurrection joy that cannot be contained or described, but only experienced as the life we've always wanted. And on top of that joy is the joy of being with each other, living in perfect peace. That's it. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's Jesus and each other. That's the kingdom of heaven. But it's each other in perfection and holiness without sin. One day we're going to see the Lord. Today we see a glimpse of what is coming. One day we see the King of Kings, the one we have made Lord of Lords, and we never need to be surprised by his coming. If you fear what's going to happen when you die, today, you can say, I never need to fear that ever again. I don't need to fear. If someone in your life you know is dying, and the grief that comes with that is horrific, if they know who Jesus is and they follow him, as heavy as the grief is, there is no fear. And once they're with him, they won't want to come back anyway. I promise. And then we'll get to see them again. His perfect love casts out all fear. His truth eliminates all uncertainty. His love, his grace, it covers over our multitude of sins upon our repentance. And as for the end, with confidence found only in Christ Jesus, we can say it's going to be great. We can say that with confidence and without surprise. That's what Jesus promised. If you say, wow, I don't know if I have all that going on, today would be a great day to put your faith and trust in Jesus and remove it from yourself. You cannot save yourself. You won't be able to. So Jesus took upon himself all that's needed, your sin and mine, so that he can save us and we can have that hope. So today, if that's what you want to do, you can come up and meet one of our people under the screen on my right or left and let them know, I'm coming in, I'm coming right now because I want to be ready, prepared, and not surprised when Jesus comes. You do that today. And all it requires is your humble surrender and repentance, acknowledging that you understand that sin has consumed a big portion of your life and heart, and that you need to be saved from sin and death, and Jesus is the one who will gladly do that. Amen? That's the gospel. That's what he'll do. Let me pray for us, and then we'll gather around his table in thankfulness. Well, Father, we know that you see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. So you know at what moment you will say to Jesus, go. Go and bring home the people that I've called, the people that have surrendered their life, their heart to me. And so I pray for each one of us that we have this enormous confidence in the pit of our soul, in the depth of our heart, that even though we fight the battles on this earth and sometimes discouragement and depression or anxiety or whatever comes our way when the enemy gets a bit of a hold on us, we can cast that out in Jesus' name with the love and the hope that you give to us. We get to walk with you, Jesus. Our confidence, our hope is in you, Jesus. And so we pursue you. We love you and we thank you. And for those who may be repenting even now, saying, I surrender. I've got to give my life completely over to you, Lord Jesus. I need to be baptized with you into death, be buried with you, Lord Jesus, and then raised to new life to have this confidence and hope that you provide. We pray even now that that would be the case for many who make that choice. And we love you and give you honor and give you glory in this moment, Lord. thank you for each other. We pray for each other and for those in our families who need you. In Jesus' name, amen.